It is December. It is the Christmas season. Frankly, it's a little easier to feel like it's the Christmas season when it's in the 30s instead of the 80s. But be that as it may, now that we are experiencing some cooler weather, it's easier to think about Christmas. And we're continuing our story of the biblical songs of Christmas. Last time we talked about Mary's song of Christmas, when Mary sang what's called the Magnificat from the first word of her song. My soul magnifies the Lord. Today we're going to look at the next song that comes along in Luke's experience, the song of Zechariah. But let's step back for a minute and just kind of remember what's happened. The Gospel of Luke really kind of opens up with Zechariah. Here is a man who is married to Elizabeth, and they're both from the priestly line of Levi. And though they had reached older years, they'd never had children. And we next see him standing in the temple. It was his turn to offer incense in the holy place. As he was there, as you go into that holy place, only the priest could go in to to offer the prayer and the incense before the curtain that behind which was the Holy of Holies. So he went into a place that was lighted by the menorah that's in there. But it was a place that was, he'd be alone. What a thought that must have been to be there in the, just behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies, the place of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And as he was in there, and alone, suddenly, he was not alone. An angel was standing next to the incense altar. That must have been a shocking, terrifying moment. And that angel started talking to him. And I want to just read a section of that in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." That must have been a shocking thing for poor Zechariah. Might have been a little shocking for the angel. Do you notice Gabriel saying, when Zechariah says, "Well, how do I know this is really going to happen?" And Gabriel saying, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And you're not listening to me? You're silenced until these things take place." So it was a discipline. It was a chastising and also kind of a confirming. I speak for the Lord. Don't argue with me again. That's in the Greek. Mary also encountered an angel, and hers was a different question. Explain this to me. Not, I don't believe it, but explain. And he talked how the Lord would come, the Holy Spirit would come upon her. She would conceive and have this child. And remember, she came down and was told, Elizabeth is, just to help you, by this time, 6 months later, Elizabeth is 6 months along. So she went down to see Elizabeth. And remember, John the Baptist leapt within Elizabeth at just the voice of the mother of the Messiah. And Elizabeth gave a brief song of exaltation of the Lord. And Mary responded with her own song, magnifying the Lord. Basically, her theme being, who am I? We have prayed and longed for the Messiah all this time. Who am I? Who am I? Well, again, some more background. This is all introduction, by the way, if you're following the outline. Chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Well, that's kind of nice. The neighbors come for a baby naming party, and they go ahead and choose the name. Well, his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. See, this is their one chance to have someone to carry on the name. John. You know John in your family. I mean, it's a nice name. Well, don't get us wrong. Lots of people have the name, but there's no one in your family. Why don't you name him after Zacharias? You know, and you can just almost see them. It'll be Zacharias will be just fine. You'll learn to love it. And so they made signs to his father what he would be having called. And I like that. They made signs to the father. Now, the Bible tells us he would be struck mute. He couldn't speak. It doesn't say he struck deaf. But sometimes people will do that. You know, when they're talking to someone, they start using their hands. He can hear just fine. Thank you. It's kind of like sometimes you'll see people when someone comes up, they don't know English or something. And so, well, if you just speak louder, they'll understand. So they're signing, talk to your wife. You can almost imagine. Zacharias, don't you agree, Zacharias? They made signs to him. What would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet. Probably it was an iPad. I don't know if it would have been an Android. But back then, you know, they had like often clay tablets, a tablet with clay on it, and you would imprint it and you could, you know, erase it again. He asked for a tablet so he could write. And so probably that's how he's been communicating to his wife for these 9 months. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. I like that. He doesn't even say, we'll call him John. His name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout the whole hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So notice, now where, if you're remembering, Gabriel had told Zacharias, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name him John. That's how, and so Zacharias must have been again and again writing out everything that happened. I'm sure Elizabeth would have said, what did he look like? Wrote it out. What did he say? So when the time came for the naming, she said, no, his name's John. It will be John. That's what the angel said his name was going to be. And that's why Zechariah said his name is going to be John. But again, notice how that must have struck the community. We haven't had a birth like this that I can recall. What is going on? God is at work. Because they probably rehearsed it again and again. Remember, he came back? And he came out of the place of the holy place of God, and he was flapping his arms like I saw an angel, but somehow he communicated. I saw a vision, and he's been unable to speak. He went to Jerusalem to offer just fine. And now he can speak. We don't get it, but something big is happening here. I wonder what this child is going to be like. Sometimes there have been these child prodigies. They're as a baby in the crib, you know, they pull out their pacifier and start reciting calculus formulas or, you know, just the periodic table or, you know, boy, this one's going to be brilliant. Or maybe they find a piece of string and next thing you know, they're playing violin. What is this child going to turn out like? God's doing something here. And so notice it says they treasured it up in their hearts or minds, in their hearts. That's very much like what is said of Mary after the shepherds came. Just store it all away. There's a lot to talk about. So I wonder how long that continued. Did some of that remember when then John came on the scene and started preaching and baptizing? Did they look at each other and say, now we know. We said this child would be something unusual. Sounds like God sent us a prophet. Well, with all of that, here we see John. His mouth is now opened. What did the angel say? When it's all fulfilled, you'll speak again. And what did he say? Baby will be born, you'll name him John. Baby's born, he said his name is John. And now he could speak. And so we get to see, it says, right away he started praising the Lord. And so that's where we are today in looking at a song. He lifts his heart in praise. Now, let me step back and just get a little bit more, even bigger picture, if I may, for a moment. We've seen the situation in John, in Zechariah's life leading up to the birth of John and Elizabeth's life. But remember, let's kind of get the big picture of what was going on in those days. Israel was under the boot of Rome. Israel was occupied land. They basically, that had been their experience for centuries. God had brought them in freedom out of Egypt, but God had said, if you're faithful to the covenant, I'll bless you. If you're unfaithful, if you disobey, if you worship idols, I will bring chastising. I will bring punishment. I will bring judgment upon you. And they disobeyed and they worshiped idols. And eventually they ended up going off into captivity in Babylon. And then God raised up the Persians to conquer the Babylonians. And Israel was allowed to go back to the land under Persian rule. Well, then the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And now Israel was under Greek rule. So basically they were, you know, the world's politics were changing, but they were still a slave state. Alexander died, his empire split up, and now they were under the various parts of Greek rule. And they suffered terribly. Finally, there was actually a revolt. They call it the Maccabean, period of the Maccabeans, where they rose up and they fought for freedom and they gained their freedom. And now they were able to worship freely in the temple again. And that's what Hanukkah is about. Hanukkah means dedication. They rededicated the temple for worshiping the Lord. But that freedom only lasted for some decades, maybe 60 years or so. And then the Romans came in. And now they're under Roman control. After all of that oppression, after all that injustice, after all the ungodliness that was forced upon them, the desecrations of the temple, how they kept longing. Lord, you promised a Messiah. You promised the Prince of Peace would come and reign. You promised he would conquer with a rod of iron. He would conquer the nations that rebelled against you. Where is our Messiah? How they longed for him for decades. So you can imagine as John, as Zechariah continued on, after meeting that angel in the holy place, after seeing everything fulfilled, he's had lots of time to think. And what's he been contemplating? All the scriptures and all the promises. My child is going to be the one who introduces the Messiah. And he's had to write notes to his wife about this for months. He's going to be the herald of the Messiah. He's the one that Malachi talked about, the messenger who would go before the Messiah. Our boy. And so as soon as his mouth is opened, what does he talk about? Honey, would you please get a different brand of soup at the store this month? Can you believe what the Romans are doing in taxes this year? No. Notice how, what comes out of his mouth after he is freed to speak. Let's look at verses 67 to 71 as we start his hymn of praise. Blessed is the name is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. As I was reading and rereading this, I was struck by the fact he's not even talking about his own child. Wouldn't you expect that? Now that his child has been born, 8 days later, here's his naming. Wouldn't he want to just grab him in his arms and say, "This is thank you, Lord, I got to hold a boy we weren't going to have." No. He talks about the significance of this birth. This means the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's so excited, he almost forgets the boy. The Messiah is coming. And so, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. The word visited is used as a term all throughout the Old Testament of when God intervenes. God has acted. He visited his people in Egypt, and there came the Exodus. God has visited us. The angel spoke to me. The angel spoke to Mary. How he must have been thrilled when Mary told it. And he recognized. Yeah, same hairstyle my angel had, Gabriel. They must have been, you know, and you know, again and again. Exactly what did he say? Exactly what did he say? God has visited us. He's doing it. He is intervening and redeemed. Notice he's using the past tense here. Messiah is yet to be born, but they're already talking about his redemption. And that's the idea of purchasing, buying out of slavery. He's redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn, that's the horn of an animal. And that was often a symbol of power and strength and victory in battle. But notice it's from the house of his servant David. He's not talking about his own son. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth are from the house of Levi. David was from the house of Judah. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Mary's baby. But he's so excited because Messiah was in my house. Not yet born, but there he was. He was sleeping in my house. He was in my home for these months. By the way, it may be that Mary was still there. It says at the just before this that Mary went back to her home, but that might be just Luke's way of kind of putting a ribbon on Mary's story. Now let's change over to Elizabeth and Zechariah. If you think about it, if you went down because you're excited about this baby that's going to be born to your cousin and all that means, would you leave just before the birth? Wouldn't you think that she might have said, maybe I could be helpful? Someone has to boil water. You know, someone's going to have to tear up the sheets and make the, you know, at least that's what they did in the old Westerns, right? But so she must have thought, this is not the time to leave. I'm going to help Elizabeth. And I want to see the baby. And so just the thrill. God is at work. The promised redemption is here. from the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. So he's saying is, God is keeping the promise he's been making from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned. God promised a Savior is coming. The seed of a woman is going to crush the seed of Satan. And he's going to be the Redeemer. All through the Scriptures. And how Zechariah, a faithful priest, a student of the Scriptures, how his mind must have been filled with all the promises. And that little boy, Mary's boy, fulfilled. And so he's celebrating the promises to David, the promises through the prophets. And what's the hope, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. We hear about anti-Semitism. It tragically seems very much on the rise these days in Europe, as well as in America, in different parts of the world. We might look back and say, well, that was terrible. That went on in Nazi Germany. It did. It didn't start there. We might remember the Russian pogroms, the persecution of the Jews that was kind of the theme behind the background of the Fiddler on the Roof. It didn't start with the Russians or the Polish. 2,000 years before, we hear Zechariah talking about those who hate us. You can go all the way back to the book of Esther and see that. You can see it even before. But the time is coming. We'll be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. They looked around at the Romans. They thought about the Greeks. They thought about the Persians. They thought about the Babylonians and so many others and said, our God is going to send his Messiah, rod of iron, conquer the nations and bring peace to all. It had almost seemed like a hope that would never be fulfilled. I wonder how hard it was in every generation to think, will it happen in our lifetime? So many had hoped and thought it would. But it hadn't happened. It hadn't. So many probably just gave up hope and said, oh, there's no Messiah coming. But here is Zechariah, a true believer. And Messiah had been in his home. It's real. Here it comes. So but notice, the song that comes out of his mouth is praising the Lord and talking about Mary's boy. Because that's the bigger picture, even than over the joy of his own child coming. Well, let's see how he continues in verses 72 to 75. He's talked about the promises through the prophets and the promises to David. Now he talks about even the promise to Abraham in verses 72 to 75. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This is the Lord who will do this. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So Messiah is coming to fulfill what was promised to the patriarchs, to the fathers. God is going to remember his holy covenant. Now, when we say remember, that doesn't mean God forgot. You may all of a sudden remember that you forgot something. Oh, I left that thing. But it's not that sense of remember. This means God is now acting on that promise. And he says, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. That's a huge statement right there. First of all, he's saying the Messiah is based on Abraham. Remember back in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3, we read, now the Lord had said to Abraham, to Abram at the time, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. God is now fulfilling that with the arrival of the Messiah. Here comes the Messiah who is going to come and fulfill the covenant. And he says in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore. That's strong language. God didn't just make a covenant. He took an oath. He vowed. And that's incredible. He's submitting himself. He could just say, it's my word. It's true. But he actually took a vow. He took a solemn oath. And now the promises are coming true. Verse 74 and 5. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. There again. Here they are. Rome is everywhere. They have no freedom in Rome. Well, before that was the Greeks. He's going to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. That we might serve him without fear. Now, notice where his heart is here. Why do you want to be freed from the enemies? So that we can be free to serve the Lord. Like when the Greeks were there, the whole point of Hanukkah is they made it illegal to have scripture. They made it illegal to worship the Lord. They were brutal. And they even went in and defiled the temple. They set up idols in the temple. The Greeks did. And they went so far as to slaughter a pig there in the temple, thoroughly desecrating it. Hanukkah was when they had so fought off the Greeks that now they could clean up and rededicate the temple. And so here's the theme. We have no freedom. We can only do what Rome lets us do. Lord, deliver us from our enemies so that we are free to serve you. Now, parallel to that is the whole concept of the gospel, what Christ accomplished in dying for sin on the cross. He freed us from the curse of sin, from the penalty of sin. And he even freed us. He conquered sin. He broke the bonds of slavery of sin over our heart. Sin still dwells within us, but he's no longer our necessary master. And so notice there's what they say is, he's saying here is, we want the freedom for what? To do whatever we want? That's not what he's asking for. Lord, we want the freedom to serve you. We want the freedom to serve you. And what is it Christ does when he frees us at the cross? When he frees us by causing us to be born again? He frees us to serve him. True freedom is serving Christ. We're not called, the gospel isn't, you're free to do whatever you want. And Paul even makes that clear over in Corinthians. Don't you remember? You were bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You belong to Christ. And the child of God says, that's grounds for celebration. And freed to serve. Paul talks that kind of, that comes out in what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. You know, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation by grace through faith alone. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Saved to serve. That's the story of God's people always. Our greatest freedom is serving him. Grace is not lifting of all restrictions. Grace is enabling us to serve our master faithfully. And that's what Zechariah is saying. I can't wait till you get rid of the Romans. Why? Because the taxes are gone? because we won't have them mocking us. No, when they're gone, we can serve you with freedom. And so that's his celebration as he thinks about the coming Messiah. Again, would you notice, he hasn't even mentioned his son. Now, in some families, you could almost see Elizabeth starting to little elbow here. Do you remember you have a son here? But she's right with him. Right. Here it is. Here's our hope. I wonder if he's looking at John and then looking at Mary. Looking at John, looking at Mary. Praising God. Well, he continues in verses 76 to 79. Now, maybe he's been looking at Mary this whole time. And now he turns. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You're the prophet of him. You're going to go before him to prepare a way for him. Now, is he upset? Why doesn't my he's the firstborn. Why doesn't he get the no? When we truly know the Lord, there's no greater joy than to know that we can be a servant of the Lord. And he's saying, son, you get to be the herald of the Messiah. You get to call out and tell people, here's the Messiah. You get to prepare people to get the full, to get ready for the Messiah. Son, what a privilege. You, child. I don't know if John looked at him. You will be called the prophet of the highest. So he's calling him, you're going to be a prophet. Remember later on they'll say, the Pharisees and Sadducees, we don't want to criticize John. People think he's a prophet. He was. You're going to be the prophet of the highest. You'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so what is it? Remember when they came out to John and said, well, who are you? Are you the Messiah? He said, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? Deuteronomy 18. And that was really another label of the Messiah. No. Then who are you? I'm a voice of one crying, make the way straight for the Lord in the wilderness. Just what John is saying. Who are you? You're going to go before the Lord and prepare a way. What does John say? I'm going before the Lord. I'm preparing a way. And so, get ready. But what does that mean? Well, verse 77 tells us, how are you going to prepare them? To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. What did he do? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. How are you going to get them ready? How are you going to prepare the way? He calls them to repent. What was the baptism about? Repentance. Remember when the religious leader showed up? And he said, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee the wrath to come? You know, you bunch of snakes. Show the fruits of repentance. You're here out of political and religious show. Your lives don't show real repentance. So he was calling people to repent. How are you going to prepare the way? To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. What's the issue? It's not Rome. It's not taxes. It's not politics. It's sin. Well, everybody can cry out against sin. But the beauty is, there's a Savior who will deal with the greatest oppression we will ever face, sin. Verses 78 and 79, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring on from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, if you're going to be someone who prepares the way, one of the struggles is when it's dark. We are so used to, you know, streetlights and flashlights and car lights. We don't know what darkness is. But there's nothing like being out in the wilderness, especially on a clouded night, no moon, no stars. No flashlight. You can't see. Man, that's a picture of our spiritual darkness without Christ. It's blindness. It's darkness. We don't see. We don't perceive reality. But when Messiah comes, the day spring from on high, day spring can be used of the sunrise. He's going to bring light into darkness. He's going to bring salvation from sin, redemption. He's going to bring light so that we will know the path to walk. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Isaiah said he'd bring light to darkness. And Luke tells us that's what he did when he went up to Galilee. He went into the dark regions and brought light. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet in the way of peace. And so, John, again, what's his job? He'll call people, get ready to meet the Messiah who will come, bring light into your darkness, forgiveness of sin. That's the word remission there. That's what it means. It means forgiveness, release from sin. And he'll guide your life, freeing you to serve him. Zechariah was so thrilled and excited. Here it is. The Messiah is here. And how do I know? Because his advance man is here. He's here. And so the Messiah's ministry and hope is coming. And so we see that the great hope that is promised is before us. And John is exulting in God. He's delighted to have John as his child. But he sees a much greater picture. So as we come at Christmas, that's how we should see it. This is when light came into the darkness. This is when hope came to a hopeless people. This is when redemption and deliverance and salvation came. And we should view ourselves like lots of John the Baptists. John's the Baptist, I guess you would say. Lots of John. Flooding our world with light. And pointing people to Christ, who is the only hope. So, as we close out this song, by the way, how does it end? We're told there at the end of this in verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit. John will say very similar things about Jesus. You know, he grew up. He was in the desert till the day of the manifestation to Israel. Now, we don't know how, you know, it seems like his parents must have died at some point. And he was out in the wilderness. And there's all kinds of theories about that. We won't go there. But he was away from society. Awaiting the time. And then he showed up, dressed like a prophet, eating locusts and honey, and calling people to repent. So, looking at this song, first thing I'd just like to challenge us, may we learn from Zechariah. I think sometimes when you can't talk, you have to think more. And he had a lot of time to think about what he heard from the angel, about what Mary heard from the angel, about what all of this meant in the prophets. And he was deliriously excited. May God help us to, in this season, remember not the joy, the excitement of a Messiah who has come. You know what's sad? He could have said to John, unfortunately, I guess maybe he didn't know. And John, because of your faithfulness, you'll be mocked, you'll be imprisoned, and you will perish. He didn't know that, probably, but that was the end of the story. Because the reality is, It was a dark world. It was a world that wasn't ready to receive the Messiah. Two thoughts from that. Don't you be in the darkness. Make sure you know Christ as Savior. Don't miss this. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior, let's remember we live in a dark world that needs the light. Needs the light. And so as we come at Christmas time, this is the turning point of history. God made manifest His Son in the world. And it starts at Nazareth, the birth there in at Christmas. This is the turning point of history. Even our calendar says that. But here's the other side. He came. He accomplished His purpose. He brought light into darkness. And He redeemed His people from their sin by dying on a Roman cross. Because for the most part, He was rejected by Jew and Gentile alike. What about the promises of the Prince of Peace? That's part two. That's the second coming. And the whole point is, the first coming is our guarantee. The second coming is coming. I'm no prophet. But if I look around the world in which we live, get ready. The King is coming. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the babe born so humbly, so simply, so divinely. Thank You for faithful John the Baptist, who preached not himself, but You. Thank You for his parents that were delighted their son could serve the Messiah. Father, I pray for our families that we might be faithful in raising up children whose ambition is to point others to Christ, who delight in the freedom to serve. Father, may we recognize our freedom to serve You. May we exult in bringing light into darkness for Christ. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.